Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I know that many of you have gone out shopping. Many of you wise folks have stayed in from shopping. The last place on earth you want to go is to go out there fighting crowds and getting into more debt. And so some of you are watching the Army-Navy game or some other game. Whatever you're doing, we thank God, or whatever you were doing, we thank God for your presence. Now, those of you who are watching me in one hand and watching the TV on the other hand, you need to repent. You need to get your heart right. And focus on the Lord's word. Psalm 72. As I continue to preach in your hearing, how to hope. Lessons from the Israelites in the Old Testament and their messianic expectation, and how we can learn from them at least how to hope and how to be patient while we're waiting. James told us to be patient. We don't like being patient. We want things done now. In fact, if it was up to me, this is the truth, the Lord would have come back in 1979 when I first got saved. I was ready to go then. In fact, I was looking for him then. This is part 29, Second Coming Chapel, sermon number 244, Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. And as one young but wise pastor has stated, the most important part of the sermon is the reading of the Word of God. So here's what you have to do sometimes, people. You have to zero in and focus on the Word of God, because the devil is busy trying to snatch your mind away from the Word of God, especially from a more difficult passage like this one. But you can get a blessing, if you will. You can get multiple blessings if you would concentrate right from the start on the Word of God. It's not about us. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our emotions or what we think. It's about God's Word. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. And you must understand, this is talking about King David. But it's also talking at the same time about King Jesus. So that's how you have to read it. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. You know that no one does that perfectly, no king, no president, but other than King Jesus. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Now, you know you're not talking about a human king throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Now, you know that only the Holy Ghost can write stuff like that. This blows your mind. Okay, this kind of writing. Shakespeare can't touch this. What? What are you talking about? What? He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. You can't write that. You don't know how to write like that. I don't either. We don't read. What? What? in his days shall the righteous flourish. And you can see that the scripture is talking about a future event as well. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. We're talking about King Jesus here primarily. And God is the only one, and the Holy Ghost is the only somebody who can write stuff and have a dual meaning like this, and it all works. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Well, you're not just talking about King Solomon or King David here. And from the river unto the ends of the earth. What? There's no king like that. There's never been a king like that. Only King Jesus can do stuff like that. They that dwell in the wilderness, even those that dwell in the wilderness, down in the Amazon, shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. He is the King of kings. His name is Jesus Christ. All nations shall serve him. And that is a fact. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. No king does it perfectly. No president, no prime minister has ever done it perfectly. Only King Jesus can do all of this. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Many kings oppress the needy and try to hurt the poor. Not King Jesus. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Redeem their soul? That sounds like a savior. That sounds like the Messiah. That sounds like Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. That's not David, my dear friend. That's not King Solomon. That's Jesus. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than David is here. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. Nobody's name endures forever other than Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father God. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And the sun is going to be there forever. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be, or that is the idea regarding the sun. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Holy Father God, we are amazed, those of us who are saved and have some spirituality about us, we're just amazed at this passage, as we are amazed at your entire holy word. And Lord, in my 40th year of being born again and preaching your holy gospel, right now we are reading through from Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving your holy word, 3 chapters a day. And Lord, I just stand in amazement at how rich and how wonderful and how deep your holy word is. at standing at 40 years of knowing you and your knowing me. Lord, I'm seeing new things that I have never seen before. And so we are amazed this afternoon at your holy word. For those of us who are truly saved, born again, and filled with your Holy Spirit, it speaks to us. And Lord, for those who are not getting anything, I do pray that you would save their souls. Lord, help them to get right with you. Maybe the fellowship is broken and they cannot recognize their King and his words. And so, Holy Father God, have mercy and grace upon such wretched people as we are. And for Jesus Christ's sake, for those of us who are saved, truly born again, the elect, as your holy word calls us, forgive us of our sins, our failures, and our faults. Cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. And Lord, restore us again, renew us again, revive us again, afresh and anew. Crush and crucify us, our flesh and our mess, and fill us, Lord, with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, afresh and anew. Even on this Saturday afternoon, while people all around the world, all across this country, are busy shopping for people who won't even appreciate what they get, and hustling and bustling and doing everything but worshiping you and putting you first during your birthday celebration. Holy Father God, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, to cause all of this wonderful commotion all around the world. All of the songs, all of the movies, all of the thinking of others. And Lord, we just thank you for this time of the year. Lord, even though some use it in the wrong way, we thank you and we praise you that we have a Savior who has shaken up the world and they have never gotten over him. It's just a beautiful thing. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor for him and for your love, your mercy, and grace. Save those who are lost during this Christmas season. Revive those who are saved. And Lord, those who are listening to me around the globe, touch their hearts to witness to somebody. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Lord, you allowed us to get out today and to pass out some gospel tracts. And as I did, Lord, the first week that I got saved, went on the street corners of Bourbon Street in New Orleans, Louisiana. Right now, which is under state of emergency, to preach the gospel on the street. It was cold and rainy for some reason during that time. I got saved December the 19th, 1979, and by your grace, a few days later, on a Saturday, I was down on the streets of New Orleans preaching your holy gospel. And it's so wonderful to be out with my children today passing out gospel tracts. I give you the glory, praise, and honor, Lord, for these 40 years. Thank you so much. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Ghost and your Holy Word. Lord, have the technology to hold up by the power of your might. And Lord, have your Holy Spirit to save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved and help and remind them that you are truly, even though it may sound trite, it is true. You are truly the reason for the season. And help us never to forget it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. I have a whole lot to cover in this passage. And so I'm not going to keep you long, because I have a whole lot of material before me, and it's rich and it's deep, and but I'm not going to keep you long, and I'm not going to keep myself long trying to get through it all. But I have to say what God wants me to say to you today. And the main point of this message and all of our messages on Saturdays is that Jesus Christ came the first time, he died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And Jesus Christ, that same Jesus, the Jesus Christ that we're celebrating during this Christmas season, this season when all Walmart parking lots are full, malls are full, television stations are running all kinds of movies about Jesus. There's a new movie out called The Chosen about Jesus. The old movies about Jesus are playing on major television stations. Understanding that even Walmart has to close down on Jesus' birthday. So these are exciting times and a wonderful time to share the gospel and warn people and tell people that the Jesus who came the first time is coming back again. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Billy Graham, who is now with his Savior and Lord, said, "Our world is filled with fear right now." This is a prophetic statement. Hate, lust, greed, war, and utter despair. Surely the second coming of Jesus Christ is the only hope of replacing these depressing features with trust, love, universal peace, and prosperity. That's Dr. Billy Graham, end of quote. One great author has imagined the convalescent traveler able to sit in the doorway of the Motel Inn, earnestly looking up the road, waiting for the return of his driver, if you will. He was with them earlier, and he said he was coming back, and the man is sitting in the front of the motel, the inn, he could say he promised to come again. Have you ever been in that situation when you got yourself an Uber and he was busy, but he told you that he was coming back to pick you up? Well, that's the picture for this gentleman. He said, "I know he will keep his word. He's my regular Uber driver. I want to be waiting and watching for him when he returns, because I got to go up a little higher." Is not this the attitude in which every redeemed sinner should be found, daily waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him? That hope, called the blessed hope, has a way of helping you to put aside all of your worries, your fears, your anxieties, your depression, your doubt, your problems, your afflictions, your distresses. It has a way of wiping that, if not a way, pushing it to the side. It also has a way, that blessed hope, of helping you to understand what life is truly all about. It's not about new houses and new cars. It's not about making all the money you can or die trying. It's not about what other people are wearing or what you want to wear. It's not about $700 tennis shoes. It's not about materialism. It's not even about buying presents for others. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being ready when He comes back and serving Him while you're here, using the body He gave you for His glory, His praise, and His honor. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to the kingdom that we just read about? Ladies and gentlemen, in our last message, we looked at how to hope and how the hope that we have for the second coming of Christ, based upon the covenant that God made with King David. That theme continues in our next passage today in this series that I just read to you. And remember, it's all about being ready for the second coming of Christ. And the Israelites waited for the Messiah for many years, through many toils and snares and chastisement, rebuke and trouble and difficulty and victory and defeat. But they kept the hope alive. At least the remnant did. And God wants us to do the same today. Nothing will motivate you to be a witness for Christ like the second coming of Christ. Nothing will motivate you to live a holy life like knowing that Jesus Christ can call you up in the rapture or call you in death at any time. So, by way of introduction to this passage and by way of background, pardon me. Background information. About this passage. Allow me to share with you a few thoughts from Dr. John Walvoord and Dr. Roy Zuck, editors of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, along with others. Pardon me. Two psalms are attributed to Solomon. If Psalm 72 is his, it may describe his reign. Also, it speaks of the millennial reign of the Messiah. The psalm describes the blessings that flow from the righteousness of God's theocratic ruler. And allow me to say here, extra. Some people die without learning this lesson. Many people live most of their lives without learning this lesson, that God is holy and God wants us to be obedient to Him, His people, and that blessings come in our lives because they flow down from righteousness and the righteousness of God and into our lives being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and doing righteous things and committed to being obedient to God. But somehow the devil has slipped a Mickey in the church, and we literally have people who believe they can live any kind of way under a holy God, under a righteous God, under a righteous Savior, and expect God to bless them anyhow with a wonderful spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, family, life, material blessings that they see other people have. Pardon me. And that's not how it works. Somebody has lied to you. Blessings come flowing down from a holy God, a righteous God who expects his people to be righteous or to be right in their behavior. Back to Dr. Walvoord and Dr. Zook. The psalmist fully expected that the king would reign in righteousness and peace on behalf of the oppressed. The mark of a good king or the mark of a good leader, they're going to look out for the poor and the oppressed. It's in their heart to do so. And they don't have any need of anything. Their job is to look out for people who are oppressed by rich people, by people who have wherewithal and material things and have power over them. And nobody will ever do it like Jesus. Nobody. We have kings and presidents and prime ministers who will steal, lie, cheat, commit adultery, fornication, do drugs, do some of everything, but not King Jesus. The psalmist fully expected that the king would reign in righteousness and peace on behalf of the oppressed. And that his dominion would extend over many kings and many kingdoms from sea to sea. The psalmist prayed for the blessing of peace and prosperity, basing his appeal on the fact that the king is a savior of the oppressed and is therefore worthy of honor, power, and dominion. The psalm opens with a prayer that God would give the king divine ability to judge righteously. And as I told you, only God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can write like this, dealing with a human king such as David or Solomon, but at the same time you're talking prophetically about King Jesus, and only the Holy Spirit of God can reveal that to you. I don't care how educated a man is, he can have 25 doctorates. If he's lost And on his way to hell, he could read this passage 100 times, he still will understand what's going on. You need to be born again to understand this book. I don't care what kind of preacher you have. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand this book, the Holy Bible. The psalmist anticipated that the king, ruling in righteousness, would bring prosperity and peace again. When the king rules in righteousness, the blessings flow down to the lowest of people. You're not going to be blessed if you're living an ungodly life. And we have Christians today who have believed a lie because they have heard preachers tell that lie. And quite frankly, that's what much of church is as we know it today. The spirit and the attitude and the mentality is, just come on into church and we will excite you and we'll make you feel good, even though you are shacking up. Even though you're involved with somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband. Even though you are harassing people on the job. Even though you are a liar and a perpetuator of lies. You continue lies on and on. 10, 15, 20, 30 years. You have the philosophy, like a family member of mine has, an older family member from the old school. The old school mothers and grandmothers and great grandmothers. Their philosophy, their mentality, even as Christians, you tell a little and you don't tell everything. I had an older family member to tell me that. You carry that. She said, son, you carry that to the grave. You don't tell anybody. I said, no, I can't live like that. Whatever sin I have committed, I'm going to tell the people I need to tell. I'm going to be honest about it. And I'll even share it from the pulpit if it affects some people or the people in the congregation. I can't live like that. That's the old way of living. That's why we're so messed up in the black community right now. Almost getting married to your half-sister and half-brother because nobody told the truth. That's evil as hell, people. And that's why no matter how much prosperity preaching you get, you will never prosper. And by the way, debt is not prosperity. Credit is not prosperity. Almost anybody today can manipulate their credit score. That's not prosperity. You may look prosperous, but you're not prosperous. Dave Ramsey said that there's nothing wrong with wearing a $30,000 watch, driving a $60,000, $100,000 car, living in a $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, million-dollar house. The problem is people who are doing that and they can't afford it. That's not prosperity, my dear friends. Prosperity is this right here. I have he's dead now, and God touched his heart to help us in the ministry some years ago. I had to make a trip to England, and he covered some things for me, and it was a true blessing. But he's rich, just as humble as he wants to be, as you can imagine. He's a very humble man. Older man. And when you're wealthy, when you're rich, and you are truly prosperous, he just sits at his desk, hear me now, and he calls the Cadillac place every year and says, listen here, send me these two Cadillac Escalades, XXL, two of them, one for me and one for my wife. And they send them over. They don't check anything. You hear me? They don't check any credit. He just gives his name. They don't check credit. They don't talk about credit. They know he's got the money. And he writes a check for it or sends a check in. And the car's there that day. They're not worried about the money because he's truly prosperous. He pays for his vehicles cash. He does not lease. He does not pay on time. He doesn't do anything like that. Truly prosperous, dear friends, is when you can buy the house cash. from the phone. That's really rich. Not if you struggling and worried about it. Talking about I'm going to fake it till I make it. No, you're going to fake it in the poorhouse. So stop thinking foolishly that God's going to bless you with these real blessings and you living any kind of way you want to live. Flying in the face of God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Okay, get real. You know it doesn't work that way because it's not working for you. And this is one of the reasons why we have so many people who are depressed today, defeated, feeling like they are a long way, they're far from God. There are many reasons why you can feel that way. There's a pastor, a pretty prominent pastor. I never heard of him before, but he's a pretty prominent pastor. Who said this past week he's going to take off about 4 months. He just feels drained. He's tired. Feels down. And we have a whole lot of folk like that. And I guarantee you a whole lot of pastors are going to do what he's doing, and they need to. And some need to resign altogether. And they know why. Some have never been called to pastor or to preach in the first place. They need to sit down somewhere and stop faking it. See, you're going to get weary and tired and depressed and defeated and disgusted if you're doing something for real, if you're doing something that you've never been called to do. That's why we see so many preachers fall by the wayside. If you're truly called to preach, you're going to preach. Also, he would judge on behalf of the afflicted and the needy. Notice how this King of Kings is concerned about the afflicted, the oppressed, the needy. He's concerned about the up and outers, but he's also especially concerned about the down and outers. Where's your heart at? Are you trying to build a church to focus on the up and outers? Only? You have forgotten about the needy? And this king is all about punishing those who exploit the poor. Preferable to the words he will endure is the translation, you will be feared. This king will be feared, respected. Taken that way, the verse refers not to the human king, but to God, to Jesus Christ, who endures through all generations. And some say, or if the NIV rendering is accepted, and is not accepted here because we use the King James Version, but anyway, then the thought may be that the king's name or reputation endures for generations. And only somebody who can have that kind of reputation that can endure that long is Jesus Christ, King Jesus. When a king's reign is righteous, his rule is refreshing to the people. We read this also in the book of Proverbs. Like the rain on soil, an upright ruler enables the righteous to flourish and prosperity to abound. Allow me to say something to you. If this president who is being impeached right now, whether you agree with that or not, we're not talking about that. But if this president would do one thing for God and for this country, and that is reverse the evil that the previous president did, and that is sanctioned the having the government to sanction homosexuality and homosexual marriage, to the point of having the Supreme Court to make it the law of the land, if he would fight against that, like he has fought against what this president did for Iran and what this president did regarding Syria and what this president did regarding the Islamic State, etc., etc. If he would fight against that like he's fighting against abortion, this country, I believe, may not be great again, but it'll be blessed again. Because God has a problem with that. With the previous president and this president sanctioning homosexuality and a homosexual marriage. It's an abomination in God's sight. And if this president wants to win and have his legacy to be great, which Obama's, the previous president's legacy is not great, then he needs to deal with that immediately. The psalmist anticipated that his kingdom would extend from sea to sea and from, if you will, the Euphrates River around the world. People who live in the wilderness would bow before him, and his enemies would be humiliated, the name, in subjection, that is, lick the dust. Kings on distant shores would bring tribute to him and bow before him. Sounds like the King of Kings. These kings would come from faraway places, including Tarshish. In the southwest, Spain, Sheba, present-day Yemen, in southwestern Arabia, and Seba, in upper Egypt. The psalmist explained, ladies and gentlemen, that the king was worthy of such dominion and the honor given him because he was a savior for the oppressed. Again, we see that word, the oppressed, oppressed, the poor, the oppressed. He will deliver the needy and the destitute who cry to him. He will take pity on the weak and rescue them, considering their blood precious to him. I have so much more to share with you this evening, but I'm going to cut it off at that point. As this passage just mentioned, that he is the Savior, concerned about you. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this King of Kings? Do you know this Lord of Lords, the greatest King of all time, Jesus Christ? Nobody loves you like him. No president, no prime minister, no pastor, no preacher, no prophet loves you like King Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior today? In this Christmas season, what a wonderful gift you can give to God and to Jesus by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Give him your soul. Give him your life. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, I urge you to trust in him, to believe on him, to pray and ask him to save your soul in this Christmas season. So many people are dying, as you know. A beautiful little girl evidently was walking down the street. Some young devilish hoodlums. When I say little girl, she's a college student. But the boys who killed little boys, little devilish, demonic boys, stabbed her to death. Now, my friends, if they would do that to her, what would they do to you and to me, as big and bad as we are? People are dying left and right. Even during the Christmas season, thousands upon thousands who were here last Christmas season, they can't walk into Walmart this Christmas season. They're not here. The family members left behind, the mothers and the fathers, the brothers and the sisters, who enjoyed their family members so much last year, they're not shopping this year. They're not planning for a big Christmas because their family member was murdered or shot in a mass shooting or killed overseas. So, dear friend, if you are with us tonight and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be. You need to be. And if there's a tugging at your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your conscience, that's the conviction of the Holy Ghost working on you. You are here for a reason. As long as I preach the gospel, see, this is something you people don't understand. If God can find somebody to preach the gospel to people, He will get you there. That's how that works. That's why last night, just on these six cameras, not counting the other platforms, we had over 1,000 people. Right at 1,000 people. I can't remember exactly. Yeah, it was over 1,000 people. And the night before as well. One night we had 900 and something. Dear friends, God has you here for a reason. This is a divine appointment. I'm not preaching in vain. I'm not even worried about that. I might be crying from the wilderness, but that's what John the Baptist did, and the people came and heard him gladly. Believe it or not, I preach to probably over 10,000 people a week. I don't know. And you know how that works? We don't do a whole lot of advertising. We can't afford a whole lot of advertising. If we advertised and had the money to do that, we'd have 1,000,000 people here a week. You know how that works? It's God. And it's growing and growing and growing. God, if He finds somebody who's going to faithfully preach the gospel anywhere in the world, He will have people to show up and to hear the gospel, because God is not willing that any should perish. The power is in the gospel, Dr. Billy Graham said, not in me, not in us, not in him, not in Billy Graham. He said it. The power, he said, there's a unique power in the gospel. You preach the gospel, it's going to be heard by somebody. So I urge you, beloved, to trust in Jesus Christ today, for He is coming again. Don't get left behind. You do not want to be left behind. It's going to be a bad feeling for a long, long time. So here's how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and the consequences of sin, which is eternal hell, where the Bible says they will burn and suffer torment day and night forever and ever. No matter how pretty you think you are, no matter how handsome you think you are, no matter how much money you have in the bank, no matter what kind of house you live in, if you don't trust Christ as Savior in this life before you die, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, in what we call hell, and you will suffer torment day and night forever and ever with the devil and the false prophet. So first, dear friend, if you want to be saved, I'm glad you're here. Accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. You have broken God's laws, His Ten Commandments, such as lying, bearing false witness, lying on other people, such as stealing, robbing people. That's why this young lady got killed. They wanted to rob something from her. I don't know how they knew she had something. Two black people jumped out of a van and started shooting and killing Jews this past week. That's the kind of world you live in. You can be sitting down in a restaurant eating a bagel and have your brains blown out by two demoniacs who don't even look like terrorists. One is said that the lead guy who was doing the shooting, his ex-wife said that he used to go around carrying his Bible and praying and giving God praise. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes the Pope. That includes Joel Osteen, whoever you think is great and wonderful. It includes the Dalai Lama. He admitted he sinned. Can you imagine the Dalai Lama sinning? He did. He said it with his big belly laugh and smile. Second, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all die because of sin. That's why we die. We die because of sin, people, nothing else. We're not supposed to die. You know we're not supposed to die with these big, wonderful, beautiful bodies. Big, wonderful, beautiful brains that can create a robot smarter than we are. Are you kidding? They're not smarter than we are, but they can do things faster than we can do them. That's all there is to it. My lexicon multiply 1 million times 10 million and give me the answer in a second. It'll take me, sad to say, a month. That's just, you know, we're not supposed to die, but we die because of sin, my dear friend. Our bodies go to the grave. Our soul, our spirit goes to hell to spend eternity. Thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell right now. In fact, Jesus Christ said, while you're living, you're already condemned. You are on death row. You're on death row right now. As I speak to you, I don't care how much you think you got it going on, you're on death row. And at least the people on death row at the prison know when they're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die, but you will die. And you will go to hell if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I share that with you because I want you to know that the meek and lowly one, the most loving individual in the history of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his name is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Preached more on hell than he did about heaven. And I dare say that Jesus Christ preached more on hell than most preachers today combined. Isn't it strange that Jesus Christ preached on hell, but nobody from the pulpits of America preach on hell? Hell is a very real place. Hell is bad news. It's a place of torment, a place of pain, a place of an agonizing memory forever and forever. Daniel Ezekiel, Hell is a real place. That's the bad news. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell, according to Dr. Curtis Hudson. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for your sins. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He paid your sin debt. He paid mine. And he made it very easy for us to get saved, contrary to what people will tell you. He wants us simply to believe on him. To believe in our heart that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins. Was buried and rose on the third day, early one Sunday morning. That is the good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for your salvation. You can't. Church membership will not save you. Getting baptized will not save you. Doing good work will not save you. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and pray and ask him to save your soul. And all of these things, like getting baptized, are good things to do after you trust Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name. Pray and ask him to save you, and he will save you. And if you don't know how to pray that prayer, I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead early one Sunday morning. Repeat after me. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I have broken your Ten Commandments. For I have lied before, I've stolen things before, I've taken your holy name in vain before, I've dishonored my parents and disobeyed my parents, I've lusted after and coveted after people and things before. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day, early one Sunday morning. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. I receive your free gift of salvation. Thank you for saving my wretched soul. Please now, Holy Father God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life. And that is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer.